Did anybody notice Keely up there? This is her first time playing guitar. Great to have you here. And how many of us enjoyed the trumpet? Yeah, oh yeah, all right. Well, this morning we're honored as we continue in the Listening to God series to have Steve Claussen speak with us. He just blew his horn or trumpet, and we're going to have him speak to us. And Steve is the director of the Mark Center in Abbotsford. And Steve, you have six children.
Six.
How did you have time for all that if you were retreating?
Not sure.
Yeah. And and so far, he has four grandchildren. And Steve enjoys meeting with people. And as he meets with them, seeing them listen to God and hear his voice. Steve's very passionate about that, and that's why we're excited to have him. And the Mark Center is shaped after, it gets its sort of motif from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus would be very intense, expend a lot of energy doing ministry, and then he would withdraw for times of prayer. And we have the joy of having you with us today as you share with us how to listen to God. Thank you.
Wow, thank you. Great to be with you. Good morning.
Good morning.
So my wife and I have had the privilege of guiding this retreat center. It's based in Abbotsford, but most of the work that I do is in other places, schools, churches. You guys have heard of an organization called YWAM. Yeah, lots of nodding. My wife actually told me years ago, if you ever get invited to teach in YWAM, Hawaii, you do two things. You do not pray about it very long, and you bring me with you. So we enjoy being in Kona, Hawaii, mostly, where there's lots of YWAMers. And the commitment of YWAM over the years in their schools has been the first week usually is a week set aside for this theme of hearing the voice of God or listening for God. And so my life was drastically changed when I was 18 years old and went into YWAM for a three-year period. And I became fascinated with this idea that God is alive and speaking in this world today. And so that has stayed with me, and my wife and I launched a dream from those first 3 years with YWAM to put together a retreat center in the Mennonite world. That's kind of my heritage. And so right in Abbotsford, the Mark Center, named after the Gospel of Mark. We are glad to be there and working from there. Over the years, we've been very, very blessed to facilitate short retreats in just a wide variety of places with wonderful people from all denominations, and more recently with people who aren't quite seeing themselves as Christians just yet. And so what a privilege to be with people. Everyone on this planet created in the image of God. And so we're having fun and are just going to keep at it. As we have listen to God with people, as we have heard stories of other people hearing God, it's been beautiful to see a variety of different themes come up over the years. And so one of the themes I want to touch on with you a little bit this morning is not something that I really naturally thought that much about in my first couple decades at this thing. But as people hear the voice of God in special ways, one of the things that happens is that people tune in to their identity as children of the living God, as sons and daughters of God. And so as we go to the Gospel of Mark, I just want to jump right in there for a few verses. As you know, Mark gave the Christmas story to other gospel writers, and he said, we're just starting off with a bang here. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Let's stop right there. The baptism of Jesus. A beautiful place in Scripture where we have the Trinity present and at work in a beautiful way. Jesus, the Son of God, has done precious little so far in ministry, but somehow the Father delights in him. And somehow the Spirit of God singles Jesus out, and the Father's voice singles Jesus out, and there's delight. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And so I like to think of the idea here that early in Mark's gospel, Jesus is singled out by the Father, by the Spirit in this beautiful way. And then what will happen is that Jesus himself will go on to single other people out very quickly. Mark chapter 2, you guys know the story of this paralytic who comes through the roof. His four friends bring him in there, and Jesus is teaching, preaching the word. And these guys break through. It would have been kind of interesting to see how exactly that happened. But the guy gets lowered down, and Jesus doesn't see this as an interruption. He blesses this man with a few words that changed his life, is my imagination. Son, your sins are forgiven. Can you receive that this morning? Son, daughter, just breathe deep, try to relax. And receive those words, son, daughter, child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus singled him out in a beautiful way. Pharisees sitting over there weren't too happy about it, talking to each other. Who is this man? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knows what they're thinking in their hearts and asks them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. The guy stood up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Do I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, come on, folks. Let's wake up. Summer's here. So, Jesus singled out that paralytic in a beautiful way, and I believe he delighted in that man. Can you imagine this guy? He goes home, he's healed, and he's got his sins forgiven. Not a bad day. Rest of his life, he's talking about this. And the delight of God is on that man. If you think I'm weird, I'm going to go right to chapter 3. Jesus singles out a man in a pretty unusual way. It was another time that Jesus was in the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. The Pharisees were present, and they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Talk about singling someone out. Couldn't you be more obvious than that? Jesus asks the man to stand up. So he stands up in front of everyone with his shriveled hand. And then Jesus asks the Pharisees a question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? but they remained silent. Jesus got a little angry, looked around at them in anger at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. And that guy went home pretty happy. Singled out the delight of God upon that man. We go to chapter 5. And there's a woman who had been bleeding for how many years? 12. 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples said to him, you see the people crowding against you. How can you ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He wanted to meet this lady. And then the woman, realizing what had happened to her, came and, trembling with fear, on her knees, told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Delight of God upon that daughter. Why did Jesus have to turn around in the crowd and ask who touched me? Was he looking to embarrass her? No. He wanted to affirm her, probably in a state of feeling like an outcast because she had been bleeding for 12 years in a culture that said, God must really not like you much. You've been bleeding and you're an outcast. And Jesus says, no, she is a daughter. And I'm healing her and I'm sending her home in peace. And we get a little glimpse into how good God is. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, when we were worshiping here this morning, it was just striking me that, yeah, we're declaring the truth that this Jesus story is real, and the goodness of God shines through Jesus. And so the Father and the Spirit delight in the Son at his baptism, and then Jesus goes through and keeps one time after another singling people out and blessing them with healing, with forgiveness of sins, naming people that they're daughters and sons. And you read the Gospel of Mark and it just keeps happening. And it's happening to people who are not supposed to be getting good news. Beggars, guys, shut up, Bartimaeus, be quiet, they say in chapter 10. And Jesus says, call him. And so that guy comes and he gets healed. So lots of delight is happening. Today, I believe Jesus is still singling people out. God has a habit of singling people out today in beautiful ways. And we get the privilege of seeing a little bit of that in the work that Evie and I do. And so I was with a guy on Keats Island by the name of Vern. Never met him before. We were doing a short little weekend retreat. And Vern went to Psalm 139. I think we have that on a slide here. Familiar verses that you guys know. I might have not got the order right. Here we go. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. On a rainy Saturday morning, Vern read those verses and he got a little bit sad because he couldn't say that last phrase in all honesty, I know that full well. And he was honest with himself and with God, and he said, God, I've just spent a lot of time complaining and comparing. And he cried. And as he cried, something good happened. Vern received an invitation from God to agree with what God had to say rather than stick with his own complaining and comparing. Pretty interesting. Vern declared to God right there that even though I've been complaining and comparing, I'm going to start agreeing with you. And apparently, according to you, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So yeah, can you and I today agree with God? And I hear a yes and an amen, all kinds of a hallelujah. Was that a hallelujah somewhere? Yeah. Apparently, God declares you and I fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And as we receive that truth, and there's a bunch of different ways that you can do that over time. Many of you have been walking in this walk for years and receiving the truth that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as you walk in that truth, you are set free from complaining and comparing, and you just start looking at other people like they're fearfully and wonderfully made. I have a new friend I never thought I would meet, but Paul Young wrote The Shack. And I've been with Paul on different retreats. And Paul grew up as a five-year-old being sexually abused by a tribe that his mother and father were trying to reach in Indonesia. As a five-year-old, he was also being beaten severely by his father. The tribe was so disgusted with Paul's father that they decided they would kill him to save this five-year-old. But before that happened, Paul, as a six-year-old, went to a boarding school where he was sexually abused by boys that were older than him. And Paul developed this understanding, without really thinking it through, just developed this understanding that he was a piece of crap. And so he started to live like a piece of crap. And he started to take on addictions of various kinds and the belief that he was useless and worthless. I don't know how exactly it happened, but somewhere along the way, Paul started to tune into the truth that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't know a man more loving in my little life. This guy, if he was here today, he'd hug every one of you that would have time to hug him. Paul has energy to fly across the country and go visit an inmate who has read The Shack and wants to know more. I just love Paul Young. And the cool thing about it is today, Paul is walking in this truth that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and so he's seeing others with these kinds of eyes, and it's just fun to watch. Paul has said, I don't know if this is the next slide, it would be really cool if I was so organized, but we experience wholeness when the way of our being expresses the truth of our being. Interesting quote. I heard Paul say this and I said, dude, you got to let me write that down. We experience wholeness when the way of our being expresses the truth of our being. And so Paul, in a negative way, his way was addiction and whatnot, because he thought the truth of his being was that he was worthless. Today, Paul wakes up with a smile on his face because he knows he's been fearfully and wonderfully made, and so the way of his being is just the way of love. And it's fun. It's beautiful. So God is speaking to people today. God is singling people out and demonstrating his love and his delight in a wide variety of ways, and we get to see it. We believe that God is speaking today. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so God speaks, I believe, in many, many different ways. As I've studied the scriptures over the years, my conclusion is God speaks often and in a variety, a wide variety of ways. We can't force it. Sometimes we wish God would speak a whole lot more than he does. Anyone agree with me there sometimes? Yeah. God has his own timing. One thing I've learned over the years is that when God does speak, it is often small. It's like a whisper. It's like a gentle voice. It's an impression in your mind. A nudge. Just a little idea. I just feel like I need to do this. My friend Larry is an inspiration to me. He listens for those nudges, and sometimes he follows them, and beautiful things happen, and sometimes he just chickens out. None of you ever do that, though. No. No. Larry and his wife Heather were in Thailand, and Larry had an impression at the beginning of this retreat with about 80 to 90 missionaries, as the guy at the front was saying, "Hey, if some of you feel called to intercessory prayer, why don't you meet over there? And you guys can stay as a prayer team for the rest of this retreat." Larry's heart started beating. He knew he was supposed to go over there, but when he looked over there, it was only women. And women are scared. No, I don't know why he was scared. For some reason, he was scared, and he didn't go over there. Went back to his hotel and told Heather that night. He says, "What's wrong with me? Man, I had this impression." No. Goes to bed a little bit angry, wakes up the next morning, and prays a dangerous prayer. "Lord, whatever you ask me to do today, I'm just going to do it." Goes to the missionary retreat. They're worshiping, guys on guitars, singing and worshiping God. And Larry is praying. He's just looking at this group of people. And he focuses in on one woman. He doesn't really know Sandy, but he prays for her. And as he's praying for this one woman, the worship music is happening. He gets a strong impression. And because he prayed what he did that morning, he just gets up and goes over to Sandy and he asks her if she wants to dance with him. That was the nudge. Now, folks, remember, these are Mennonites. Not particularly known for their dancing capabilities. So they do a little jig of some kind. There's no video footage, thank the Lord. But they do a dance, and Larry goes back to Heather, and he has no clue. He has no clue that Sandy that morning prayed out loud to God, and she said, "God, you know this is the 5th anniversary of my husband's death, and you know that on every one of our 30 wedding anniversaries, we did one thing together, we danced." And would you believe she actually asked God, "Would you dance with me today?" And Larry comes along, obeying a little impression. And a beautiful story emerges. A story that, just like the stories of Jesus, show us the heart of God. And so we have a God who delights in his people. As I'm with people on retreats, often people are pretty serious. They come on these spiritual retreats and they're, "Yeah, I need to make a decision. I'm praying that God will guide me this weekend. I need God to show me the way." A few hours go by, and all of a sudden it doesn't really matter about my decision that much. I'm tuning into a God who delights in me and who wants relationship with me. I was with a set of businessmen. I was nervous. I'll admit it right now. I was nervous on that retreat. These guys are high-powered business leaders. God bless each one of them, but they scared me. And Paul Young was there, and I was thinking before, as I drove up there to Vernon, I was thinking, how is this going to work? Paul Young is going to hug all these guys. And he did in the opening session. Every one of them. Bear hug. So I'm doing what I do. We guide a retreat. We have an hour solo time the next morning. We come back together, and one of these guys, actually the guy who scares me the most, I'll be honest. I've fundraised with him before, asked him for money. Anyway, he comes back from his solo time and he says, I sat down on a chair and I wrote down my fears. And he admitted that he had a huge fear of failure that is probably the reason why he's so successful in business. Fear of failure. But there were 7 or 8 fears, he said, that I wrote down. And then I just sat there with God and asked God to speak to me. And then he started to cry, this guy, this powerful guy. And he said, what happened next was amazing to me. I think I heard a little whisper from God. And what was it? What would God speak to a powerful businessman in the midst of all his fears? Here's what he heard. Let's go play. Let's go play. Just come be with me. And Mark shared with us his love for his granddaughters and grandsons, and shared how he just felt like God was inviting him into intimacy. And some of the other men started crying. And it was a beautiful moment of delight. And so I believe that God is a God who delights in each one of us. And as we listen for his voice, sometimes you're going to hear that voice of delight. God might not tell you where to go or exactly what to do. You might not have wisdom for the next decision that you think should be made already. But you do have a relationship with a God who is good and who delights in you. My friend Mark was on a similar retreat, and he admitted his fears. He asked me if he could share something in the session, and I said, go for it, Mark. And he just humbly admitted to us that, you know what, you guys, after all these years leading my business, I thought that I was okay and that this was all good. But as I am on this spiritual retreat, I realize that the biggest thing in my life right now is that I am afraid to fail. And in Mark's case, that was his story. Like, there was no good ending to it. He just admitted to us in the room there that I have fear. And so I felt a little awkward. I handed it over to Paul, and Paul said, hey, you guys, I would love to introduce you to a man in the person here, but he's not here, and best I can do is this, pushes play, and we on audio listen to a guy named Jamie Winship, and Jamie is talking about fear all of a sudden. Numerous times he's saying the word fear, and then he says that sometimes when we face our fears, it's an opportunity to go deeper with God, and it's often an opportunity to hear God speaking into who we are. If we're not careful, our fears could cause us to listen to a negative message about who we are. And God sneaks in there and says, no, be honest with me about what you're afraid of, and let me speak into your life. And so Mark came back to the Fraser Valley. He lives in Langley. He was driving his truck just a few weeks after that retreat, and he said to God, Lord, kind of in a calm way in his truck, who am I? And a word dropped out of heaven into his mind that made him laugh. He thought, oh, it's not for me. The word was beautiful. And Mark was thinking about his wrinkles and getting old, and just said out loud in his truck, no, that's for someone else. But he quieted his heart. And as he listened to a podcast right then, Jamie Winship used the word beautiful, and it made Mark ask the question again, really, Lord? Is that what you want to say to me about who I am? I'm beautiful? Went home. Very next day, he gets a message on Facebook from his dying aunt in New Zealand, his wife's aunt in New Zealand, who rarely messages Mark, but she writes to Mark and she says, Mark, I probably won't see you again, but I want you to know it's been a pleasure and honor to meet you. You are a beautiful soul. Mark took me out for lunch a week or two later, and I was looking at a guy on fire. This businessman was radiant, and there was a sparkle in his eyes as he told me that story, and he said, Steve, I just don't care about my business. Like, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do my part, but I want to learn about what it means to be a beautiful soul. And he's still walking in that, and we're having fun listening together. As we go back to the baptism of Jesus, we remember that the voice of the Father said, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And as you read John's gospel, some of you are aware of the verse that basically leads us to believe that that voice of the Father, that love of the Father towards Jesus is the love of the Father towards each one of us. And so feel free to put your name right in there and receive it. Steve, whatever your name is, Cindy, I think it is. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. God singles people out. All of us have celebrated birthdays. Some of you maybe recently. My birthday was yesterday. I felt a lot of love from granddaughters and children and lots of people, my wife around me. And it's a cool thing to receive love. And it's a good, appropriate thing for people like you and me to be singled out, delighted in, because we are created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we hear that voice, sometimes we hear that voice of delight. And it's a beautiful thing. So I want to keep listening. I'm excited to be in a congregation right here where listening is on your hearts. And I want to encourage you, as the worship team comes right back up here, thank you, that we're gonna keep worshiping. I love this next song. I think the trumpet's gonna come out here. This next song for me is just a declaration that no matter what we go through, no matter what darkness we experience, whatever hardships, whatever disappointments, whatever the enemy does around us, we are declaring that God is very, very good. And we're going to keep faithful to God. We're going to keep listening, and we're going to see what happens. So do not give up. Sorry, I scared you there. Do not give up. God is at work. Always, always working. And we get to listen and we get to walk with God. Let's stand up.